appreciate your kindness. It's our pleasure to be here tonight. And we've come here not just to preach. To be honest with you, with the schedule that we've got and some things that I'm pressed with, I wouldn't come to Jeff at this time at all, even though I love to come to Jeffersonville. But I wouldn't come here because, first of all, we've got some tight schedules, some things that I need to do in places that I need to be. And I wouldn't have come here. But the Lord sent me here. And we're here tonight. Brother David spoke of the revelation. Paul said, I went up to confer with Peter, a conference with Peter by revelation. So then we're here by revelation. We move by revelation a lot of times. Sometimes we just move by faith. But I try as much as I can to move by revelation as the Lord moves me. And that's why we're here. So our coming to Jeff has great significance as to the end of the world and the end of time. We've been privileged by the grace of God to see the coming of the Lord very clearly as to times and seasons of it. And Jesus emphatically stated that if we could not discern the signs of the time, he said then he called them hypocrites. Being able to discern the signs of the weather, he said, not being able to discern the signs of the time, he said, this would be a lukewarm people that really wasn't religiously moving on into the mind of God, but just being religious. And he referred to them as that of hypocrisy. So being able to discern the signs of the time and seeing those things, he said that we as saints of God would know when the coming of the Lord would be. He said we would know to the extent that even when it was nigh, even at the door. And of course, I say so often, if somebody was tapping on your door fixing to come in, that's about as close as they can get without you seeing them face to face. And he said that's how close the saints would know it. It would be nigh, so close, nigh even at the door. So then, it's real close. We've been able to see some things. And this meeting, you know, everything has significance. The Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. That means that everything spiritually, invisible, things that we cannot see with our natural eyes, God's way, God's plan, all of these things, they are seen by natural types and allegories. Paul spoke of allegories, and they're seen by types and shadows, as we say. You can be seated. I appreciate you standing. I don't want to keep you standing. But these things are seen by natural things. And we've been privileged in our lifetime to see many hundreds of them. Not just a few of them, but hundreds of them. Paul one time spoke of his much revelation and said there was given unto him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him because of his much revelation, lest he should be exalted above measure. And that, of course, was not an exaltation as to God, because God had already caught Paul up into the third heaven and let him see things that he said it wasn't even permissible for man to utter. So he really had some revelation. I mean, he really had some understanding. And the exaltation wasn't then as to the spiritual things as to Paul, because God had already magnified him so greatly. But it was that when people saw Paul and heard Paul, that on occasions they esteemed him to be a god and would have done obeisance unto him and sacrifice unto him. On occasions, Paul scarcely constrained the people from doing sacrifices unto him as a god because of his greatness. And as it was with Jesus, they wanted to make Jesus the king because they saw that he was feeding the people, the fishes and the loaves. He had the answer to their problems as to the economy of the day. And they saw that he could take care of them. As a matter of fact, the disciples that left the ship that went with Jesus, that was one of the reasons that they left, is because having toiled all night, having taken nothing, when Jesus said, launch out and let your net down, they caught so many that their nets break and their ships begin to sink. And they knew that he had the answer to the problem as to take care of them, to feed them. The Bible uses the terms, you know, that we should not take any thought as to Mars saying, what shall we eat or drink? But just trusting in the Lord and that he would supply all of our needs. He would take care of us. He would watch over us. And so then, bearing just a little bit off the major theme of our thought here, we'll come back to our original thought. And that is, this is a great hour. God is well able to take care of us. And he is showing things in this hour that is fascinating. But it is an hour when the church is real complacent. It is an hour when wherever you go, the people are asleep. And I know that we as church people, we love to think of the scripture as it is, as to say that there are people that are asleep and that the foolish virgins are asleep. But we don't like to think of it in the terms that everybody is asleep. And there's nothing except the watchman's on the wall that's awake. See, the Bible said at the midnight cry that all of them were asleep. All of the virgins. The virgins, all, they slept in slumber till the midnight cry. And all of them were asleep. Which means the church was asleep too. The virgins were asleep. And the world has very carefully rocked the church to sleep. With eating and drinking, with reveling, having the love of the things of the world, with sports, with all kind of worldly entertainments, Satan has rocked the church to sleep. And all over the world, everywhere we go, we travel around the world preaching, we preach around the world, and everywhere we go, people are hard and fast asleep. But there's something that's taking place. It's called the midnight cry. Gross darkness covering the people. The Bible said at the evening time there'd be light, but it also said that gross darkness would cover the people. And that darkness, of course, is the intellectual concept of man as to his religious convictions concerning God. He hath gone hard and fast asleep by intellectual knowledge of education and reasoning, societies and all these kind of things. And his spirit is in a great bondage by means of his intellectual mind. And of course, that's darkness. God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. Speaking of intellectual bondage, the Bible speaks of the bond's child. That is to say, those that are in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, having the mind of Adam, as in Adam all die. Then he speaks of the light, comprehending the height, the depth, the width, the length. This light as being the mind of Christ, the unveiled word of the Spirit. And we have typical things that show this as to natural light, as to natural darkness. And we who are so much in bondage to this, even as in the churches, religious people, these things, people are so much in bondage to, until there's no joy in the church as a whole anymore. There's no jubilance in the church anymore. And even though you hear preachers preach all the time over the radio, preaching on TV, preaching in the news, you know, it comes through the newspapers as to little articles, preaching on the street corners, under tents, wherever. But it's still falling into the category of having a name that they live, and yet they're dead. Some twice dead, plucked up by the roots. But it's the Laodicean time. And with all of this preaching, instead of the church getting bigger and growing and outgrowing the heathens and getting greater and greater, the church is dwindling. Dwindling. I just read a few things concerning statistics as to churches And out of the Catholic, out of the Protestants, out of the Christians, these were the names that were given, out of the Buddhist, and out of many others, along with the Islamics, as to the Muslim problems, the statistics was that the Islamic religion had doubled anything that the other religions had, even Hinduism. As great as that is in India, we've ministered there a number of times. But the Islamic religion had doubled, even though the churches had come up much in number. But with all their greatness, the other had doubled it. So it's very obvious, like a statement was made one time, that concerning education, the educational boards and a statistical thing said, it is a proven fact that with all of the facilities of education, that people are reverting to heathenism and they're becoming heathens faster than we can educate them. And so it is with all of the things that they're doing today. They're almost like freaks. And this is also in the church of today. So then they've all gone to sleep. They've got all kinds of societies and programs, ritualistics, and whatever in the church today. I mean, they have the church filled up with things in such a way, like a songwriter said one time, the program is so well planned that they left out his part. I just read an article a few days ago in the Carolinas. This supposedly has been concealed, but in one of the leading magazines I read where Buzz Aldrin, along with Neil Armstrong having gone to the moon, God having his way in all things, I thought it was real striking how that which pertains to God is always smothered out. And the world loves its own. So the world magnifies anything as pertaining to their way of life or the things they want to do. And that way Satan, who is the prince of the world, taking the people of the world under his control at his will, he keeps these people under bondage. But anyway, I read this little article, and Buzz had gone down into Texas, maybe Houston, fixing to go to the moon. He wanted to do something concerning for God or concerning religion. And there they had what they called the Lord's Supper, and the chalice of wine was passed around, and the unleavened bread. So Buzz, he just took the little chalice of wine and the unleavened bread, he just packaged it up, and they allowed him to take a little something to the moon, so this is what he took. And when he got up there, you probably recall this. When they got to the moon, he asked for 30 minutes of silence. I say 30 minutes of silence. A moment of silence he asked for. And during this moment of silence, he took the little chalice of wine, took the unleavened bread, and there acknowledged God when they landed on the moon. You know, man is real ambitious. That's all been covered up until just recently. So then, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, and they call that little ship the nest, you know, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell, and though thou climbest up to heaven, from thence I shall cast thee out. We made a prediction numbers of years before they ever went to the moon that they would go. They'll go. I said they'll go and they'll make it. And it'll be the nest among the stars. From thence God shall cast them out. I understand that Mr. Bush, right at this time, has got some plans for Mars. And, of course, the other planets, you know, they've got a big thing going on. And we brought out some things concerning this in the scriptures. But I just wanted to say, just before we refer to the scripture here, that this is a terrible day. It's a great, wonderful day for the saints. If they can really, truthfully, leave the things of the world and come into the things of God. There's never been a day like it, because the revelation of Jesus Christ is to be revealed to the church. And when it's revealed to the church will be translated. Taken out. I use the terms translation because the general terms is the church will be raptured when there is no such terms and no such biblical terms as rapture. That's a man-made application. And of course, those kind of things a lot of times can really be besetting and cause you to misconstrue things. It is true that rapture means caught up, and the church will be caught up. But speaking of the chains, the Bible speaks of the chains, the inner chains of the kingdom of God from within. The law of the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God having been preached, men pressing their way into it, and from this innermost being as the inner man that Paul referred to, from glory to glory, making that chains, over to the ultimatum of Thessalonians, ultimate. So the church right at this point has the greatest opportunity that's ever been given, and that is to come into Godship. And folks, let me tell you, when the Lord revealed this wonderful mystery to me and told me what it was, I saw the church didn't have any joy, and I saw how that the church would receive their joy, and that it would be utterly impossible for them not to receive it. They wouldn't have to make no special effort. It would be joy unspeakable and full of glory. For serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And so then, God speaking to me, He said to me, pray. Pray. And I thought, well, what shall I pray for? And then the Scripture spoke to me. You know, God, a lot of times, He'll speak to you and you don't know anything about it. But a Scripture will come to your mind. And that can either be God speaking to you or Satan speaking to you. My sheep know my voice. We can differentiate between the two. But all of a sudden, He spoke to me. And I recall the Scripture. When He spoke to me and said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I read that many times, but it never meant anything to me. It never dawned on me. I never even considered it. I thought the spirit of revelation. I thought, I'm a Christian. I'm a preacher. I preach all over the nation. I fast. I pray. I study. Read the Bible through, as I've said numbers of times, but read it through on my knees. That is, as to the New Testament. And read the other through many times. And I thought, the spirit of revelation. And something said, one spirit, many operations. A man should abide in his calling. And I thought, well, what is this, the spirit of revelation? And I began to pray. And when God brought me the spirit of revelation, today I can say that I have many hundreds of wonderful, glorious mysteries that's been revealed to me. God has given them to me. And this is the truth, so help me God. Many, many beautiful mysteries, so help me God, that I have never in my life heard anybody speak of, any preacher preach of. I've never read it in any book or anything else. And that's the truth. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And if I lie, I'm no different. But that's the truth, so help me God. Those things were given to me. And I begin to see something. The Lord let me know, because I was willing to lay aside sports, lay aside the frolics and societies of life, and lay aside the different things that the church world was going after and ministers was going after, that this is why that He gave this to me. We're all justified by faith. We don't do anything to deserve anything. We are saved merely by the grace of God, and that not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's the gift of God. And He purifies our heart with faith. But He has many things for the church. When we humble ourselves and come to God, the Bible said, ask of me, and I will show you great and mighty things that ye know not. And I ask of it, and He did it. I read another scripture where He said, ask of me the heathens, and I will give them to you for an inheritance. I'd never at that time done any work overseas. I didn't know anything much about heathens. But I prayed and I said, God, give me the heathens for my inheritance. Make a way for me to go preach to the people. I don't have the money. I don't have the way. And it cost many thousands of dollars. I said, make the way. He made the way. And since then, we've had crusades and different things in foreign countries, different places where thousands and multiplied thousands of people came to hear us, and many people were converted, hundreds and hundreds of people at one time. As a matter of fact, in the Philippine island, we had the platform there as to the ramp like this. It was built good, strong, and sturdy by reliable people. And so many people came up on it for prayer when we went to pray for the sick that it looked like it would fall all the way to the ground, but it must have dropped about a foot. Really shook me up for a minute, like all of them was going down. But God caused people's hearts to turn to the wonderful things of Jesus. I was just talking to somebody today, and I'm going to read in just a minute or refer back to the scriptures. I'm just kind of getting acquainted a little tonight. It's been a good while since we have been here with the tent. I was here, was it 80? I can't remember just when it was, but it was back a long time ago. But anyway, I was talking to somebody today about a program where we're going to be on satellite that will cover all the North American continent. And this particular program of television just starts this coming Sunday. I believe it's 4 o'clock in the evening, Eastern Standard Time. And it'll be coming out of Pennsylvania. We've been on TV there before, but we've never been on this operation. But by this, we're hoping to reach more people to do something more. Our ministry is to the printed pages in practically every major language of the world, along with subsidiary languages. And we're hoping to do more for God. Our zeal, you know, I've made a statement, I'm not enthused about being a preacher. I've never really asked God to make me a preacher. I asked God to make me a soul winner. And it has been my delight to travel into the different parts of the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, winning souls. And the Bible says, when the gospel has gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And folks, this is the truth. Unless you're walking with Christ, unless you're spiritual, you don't have any idea how close the end is. It is so close, it is pathetically unbelievable as to the average human mind. And yet the world is going on, and the Bible said in the latter time, they'll say, where is the promise of His coming? All things continue the same as when the fathers fell asleep. But this they're willingly ignorant of, that one day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And we are right now in the very close out of time. The revelation of Jesus Christ shows it. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is being revealed to the church. And you can check it throughout the Bible. There never was but a very few people that ever got the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very few people that the Bible even speaks of having the revelation. Everybody gets revelation that's in the church if they're really walking with God. You know, when they get down to business, they begin to get some revelation. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul speaks of having it. John had it. John calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, whenever the revelation comes, it's always the end of the world. When Paul came with the revelation, Paul immediately said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. When John came with the revelation, you can read it over there, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it said the time is at hand. And wherever the revelation comes, it means the invisible world brought forth and then revealed. And it means that the heavens as you see it. If I said this, some of you might even leave, I don't know. But anyway, the heavens roll back as a scroll. Then the invisible comes. The invisible comes. See, the heavens roll back as a scroll. And the thing that we're concerned about is, which heaven? As to the first heaven? As to the second heaven? As to the third heaven? The Bible said Paul was caught up into the third heaven. So then we ask ourselves the question, what heaven? Which heaven? Where did this take place? What is this? And many, many things that unless we walk with God, we don't see, we don't understand, though we feel that we understand. And if somebody told us we didn't understand, we'd feel so insulted. We'd say we're a Bible scholar, like a friend of mine. Brother Curley, you might be familiar with him. He's a walking Bible. They call him a walking Bible. He just quotes, 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 quotes so much until, you know, you can't hardly believe it. But that's not the answer. It is the revealed Word. You know, when I first started into my ministry, I started to learn to quote. I'd read. I'd read a passage over until I could quote it. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, I don't want you to do that. And I thought, well, why not? He said, I want you to understand the Word. He said, quoting the Word, said, that doesn't do me any good. He said, I want you to understand what I'm saying to you. And I want to reveal the Word to you. And folks, I started out on a different way of life, and He revealed it to me. Now, quoting the words good, that's fine. If you can quote, that's fine. Quote all of it, that's good. Learn it. But I'm just saying that when this revelation of Jesus Christ comes forth, it means the end of the world. It means the coming of Christ to the spiritual Jew. There's a spiritual Jew, there's a spiritual Christ that is the head of that spiritual church. And there's a natural Jew, and there is a natural Jesus that is the head of that church that was in the wilderness. See, so you and I are the privilege. We are of the Christ side of it. Take a lot of talk, a lot of teaching. We've got hundreds of tapes that's on Revelation as to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me read this and say one or two things, and you might leave me to start with. I might lose you to start with, or you might just leave me and feel like I'm lost. Well, at any rate, I hope that we can hold on to each other till we understand a little bit better, because you may have something to say to me that I need, and I may have something to say to you that you need, and that we minister to one another. Reading over in the book of Matthew, in the 24th chapter, of course, this is about the end of the world. Here, as Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, said, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. And they said unto him, what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Folks, let me tell you, the end of the world is not like you think it is. The end of the world is not like they're teaching in college, and it's not like they're teaching in school. And the end of the world is not the way that the average individual thinks it is, as with their communication. I can assure you that it is altogether different. Just like the coming of the Lord, and we speak of a rapture, that is a world of difference, nothing less than a world of difference in it. Though there's hundreds, thousands of preachers preaching, as I said, they're not really bringing the word as it should be brought, as to the revealed word, though they're preaching the word. And Paul said, whether for contention or otherwise, herein I rejoice, because the word of God is being taught by radio, by TV, whatever. But as to them really getting the job done, it's like the little article I read in the paper a few days ago. This little article said concerning TV evangelists, great men that we ourselves warned before things happened. Some of them that we personally was talking to. They said, we will believe in TV evangelists less. This was a poll they took. We will believe in TV evangelists less. We will watch them less, and we will contribute to them less, because we think that they are very gullible and place too much emphasis on money. See, I'm speaking of getting the job done now. All of our different things on TV, whether they're societies or clubs or whether they're churches or whatever now, this was the poll. And of about 75 million people said we're tired of sex, said we're tired of crime, and we're tired of the filth that they're putting on TV, and they're wanting something that's wholesome. I said that to say this. This makes it very obvious that rather than getting the job done, they are standing at the door, and they're not going in, and they're hindering those that come. See, they're not getting the job done, but they are reproaching the Word of God and the work of God all over the different parts of the world. Everywhere we go around the world, these men have reproached God, and the papers named them the biggest evangelists on TV. Named them. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, let's look at it like this, that though what you're saying is true, yet that's in the minority. Look how many preachers that's not doing that. But, beloved friend, have you ever stopped to think like this, that the reason you know about those men, it's because they are renowned, and you can see them and hear about them. Let's look at it the other way. If this is happening to the greatest of them, let's just think how many thousands upon thousands of preachers and people that are supposed to be in the work of God, that they are in that kind of condition or worse. Come on, folks. I'm telling you the truth. That's the way it is. See, in the churches, you can't carry ball games into the churches. You can't build things in the church that's contrary to the Word of God. Jesus laid a foundation, and he said, in other foundations can no man lay.
And he said, you take heed how you build upon this foundation. For the day shall try your works. And if any man's works abide, he'll be rewarded. But if this man's works burns, though he may make it in, it'll be as though by fire. To say, like the Bible speaks of running Jacob through the fire, through the tribulation period, because of their carelessness toward production for Christ. One fiery trial right after another. One repentance right after another. The Bible said, leaving the foundation of repentance, let us go on to perfection. In the church, as long as we bring the things of the world in there, it is a positive proof that we don't have God. Because the Bible says, if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father isn't there. The love of the world. There's nothing wrong with having the carnal things of life as an automobile, a home, and these kind of things. Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of you carnal? If other men be partakers of these, am I not the more? There's nothing wrong with that. God has given us these things. A lot of things are necessitated to life. But folks, that's not the way the church is doing it. They are going gullibly after the things of the world. Years ago, a true saint of God, you couldn't get them to go around nude. That was unheard of. There was a time when the police would put you in jail if they caught you on the street in the condition that men and women are in today. But they not only do it in the schools, in the restaurants, on the streets, but folks, they have stooped so low until they come into the churches dressed like that. I've seen them go into the churches dressed in that unfit manner, knowing that God himself took Adam and Eve and put them on coats to cover their nakedness. Demon spirits in human bodies that are bold. And you know why they're so bold? It's because the preacher doesn't have enough backbone to stand up and preach against it. That's what's wrong with it. You say, why, Brother Pike? It's simply because he's afraid that he'll lose a dollar. He's afraid that he won't be able to pay his bills. That's what's wrong. You can't blame the world with that. That's the preachers that's doing that. Old-time preachers that preached years ago, you couldn't do things like that. You come into the sanctuary and they'd escorted you out. They'd had people to escort you out. But today, it is a very difficult thing for me as a preacher, some of the other true preachers, a very difficult thing to be able to deal with the situation simply because we want to win souls. And we're trying our very best to lead people to God. And we don't want to be offensive. Though the Bible said in many things we offend all, we're rude in speech and yet not in knowledge. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. In that the Bible said it will not be the preacher speaking, but God speaking. And they shall all be taught of God. In that we're the temple of God. The Bible said God's in his temple. Let all the world keep silent. Let every man be a lie and the word of God be true. But it makes it so bad because we have a compassion for souls. But folks, did you know, going over into the foreign fields, going into the deep darkness of Africa and other places where we're privileged to preach, did you know that I find on many occasions that in these places people who come to the meetings have more decency as to respect God and God's word than they do in the United States of America? That's the truth. Here in this country they'll do anything. And they call it liberty. They call it having their rights. Folks, let me tell you something. I believe in rights. But when I take my gun to come over to blow your brains out, I'm violating good common sense. And you'd be a fool to stand there and let me blow your brains out. saying, well, he has his rights. America has gone slap crazy with this thing about rights. We fled from the old country. Come over to establish America. We had God leaders, men of God. We came here for freedom of worship, not freedom of rights. We came here for freedom of worship. But the nation's gone crazy with freedom of worship. The government will charter devil worship. Any kind of worship. People coming from all over the world. Let me tell you, there's a God, and there's a way of life with God. And Peter, that had the keys to the kingdom, he commanded them people to go the way of God. And he said, if you don't go the way of God, you'll perish. Lest you repent, all of you shall perish, he said. We as a God people, not as an American. I like America, the greatest nation on earth in spite of all of its problems. You travel around the world, it don't take you long to see that. And you're glad to get back to America, though you have good experiences wherever. I've been into Israel, the Holy Land, 6 times. Fixing to go back for the 7th. Preach to those people. But even in the Holy Land, where our Lord was, there's still something when you get back to America that's precious over here. That excels even that great nation. You might say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I know that Jesus was there unto death and was buried, resurrected. But over here, we've got the resurrection. We've got Christ over here. Somebody say hallelujah. We've got Christ in America. In spite of all the problems, we still have Christ in America. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we Christians who are Christ-like, to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. We that still love God better Christ-like. If we don't rise up and do something, we're not going to have an America, let alone Christ in America. The Bible speaks of the devil wearing the saints of God out. And I'll tell you what, he's wore them out. They're so wore out until parents, they don't even try to correct their children anymore. Some of them won't listen anyway. They'd spit in your face. But their problem is you. Parents, those children's problem is you. We say this low-down generation, Jesus said it'd be an adulterous, sinful generation. I know that. And it is everywhere you go. I mean, they just lust after one another. They strip off naked and lust after one another and commit adultery in their heart with a regularity. They marry 1 time, 3 times, 5, it don't make no difference. A great deal of them don't even marry. They just live together. But we say, this wretched, ignorant bunch of youth. Folks, let me tell you, that ain't the way the Bible gives it. The Bible said the parents have eaten sour grapes, and now the children's teeth are on edges. That's where the problem is. If the parents had held up the standard of godliness, if the parents had stood by righteousness, we wouldn't have the children prowling all over the neighborhood at night. All night long they go. And you furnish them cars to do that, and you furnish them money to do that. And soon they're in the cemetery. And grief is there that you'll never get over. It's just like over in the Philippine Islands. I picked up the newspaper while I was there in my room seeking the Lord. They brought a newspaper in. I picked it up and took a glance at it. And in this newspaper, it told of the sorrow. It said little girls, like 9 years old, 12 years old, little teenagers, are roaming the streets continually. And these devils and demons, that's in human bodies. Jesus said, brute beasts need to be taken and burned, are ravishing those little fellas. and it's hundreds and thousands. And the Philippines, they're in Manila. They were so alarmed, they said, we don't know what to do about it. They don't know what to do about it. But folks in America, it's the same way. There's little girls missing right now, little boys missing right now, that's been missing for years. They can't find them. They don't know where they're at. Some of them is dead, and I heard just the other day how one of them, they had found this young fella. Some man had stole him off, molested him, everything wrong, and for a number of years had him enslaved until they finally found him. Finally, at last. You know, this is terrible. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what do you think? What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that Jesus said this is the beginning of sorrows. Read it for yourself. Wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and divers places. And he went on to point out the things that's happening to us today. And he said, and this is the beginning of sorrows. Because they said, tell us what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the world. He said, this is the beginning of sorrows. The end is not yet. But he said, this is the beginning of sorrows. And folks, when you start losing your little ones like that, that's sorrow. That's great sorrow. One devastating blow right after another. He said, famines and earthquakes. My, the great famines that took place, especially in the areas of Africa. Horrible situation. The end of the world. And we could take a lot of time tonight, which I'm not going to do, pointing out the different things that took place that Jesus said would take place. That's to the beginning of sorrows. And all these great things as to the sign of his coming. There's times where we minister an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. These things are on tape as to getting into the revelation of the Son of God and getting into the deep mysteries of God and bringing out the different things as to where we're at right now has a positive proof of it right down to the fine hairline, we say. See, it is the end of the world. It is the end of the world. I say these few things here tonight, and then I say to you that it's the end of the world. Whereas I don't have to say these things because most of you know that this is true. But see, the devil has worn the saints of God out with the religious ritualistics, with the customs, IRS, everything that you can imagine. Buy this and buy that, and you've got to have a tag, and you've got to have license, and you've got to have this, you've got to have insurance, and you find out that you just, like a man over in Israel, he stood there crying, even in their country, it's like that. He stood crying, and he said, Brother Pike, he said, we can't take any longer. He said, they put so much upon us, they couldn't pay their way anymore. And they say here in America, when you're born into the world, you're already X amount of dollars in debt to the government the time you come on the scene. National budget, America's bankrupt. Everything shows she's bankrupt. But she's still putting out billions of dollars and doing things that's just absolutely unheard of. While people starve to death around the world. Little ones. All of these problems. And in getting down to business and having a government, having some issues, or enacting something in Congress is to bring a constitution back to at least some reasonable state of mind. Instead of doing that, there's more insertions. There's more injections into the government and the constitution. That's taking away more and more. And corrupting more and more. You know why? Because the devil is the prince of this world. And the Bible said that if you're of the world will love you. And when they all get together, whether it's a badge or a gun on the side or whatever it might be, you have to take a bow. And you stoop to the corruption as it was like with Daniel and the Hebrew children who refused to do it. You know what happened when Daniel refused to do that? He got a promotion. When the Hebrew children refused to do that, they got a promotion. If the church would get together and say, we're not going to do those evil things, you'd get a promotion in God. You know, and the world would see your light. The Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And folks, if we got together a little bit, we'd stop some of that. When Daniel stood up for the right thing against everybody, that old king didn't like it. When the Hebrew children stood up, they didn't like it. That king of that day wasn't against Daniel, but I'm speaking of the kings of the time. They didn't like that kind of thing. But when the Hebrew children took a stand, and they said, "Be it known unto thee this day, O king, if you throw us into the furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us. And if he doesn't deliver us, we're still going to serve him." Do you remember what happened? God delivered them. There wasn't even the smell of fire. And when the old king got his report, they said, "We put three in, but there's one in there like unto the Son of God." He was there. And you know what happened when they took him out? When they took those Hebrew children out of there, that old king was so shook up, he said, "I make a declaration and a decree today. There is no other God except Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's God." And said, "If anybody else brings another one, so I'll make their house a dunghill." Somebody say hallelujah. Did you know that's the trouble today? That's the trouble today. Paul spoke of counting all of his learning as dung, and a lot of people ain't nothing but a dunghill. Let's give the Lord a hand. Paul said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." So then, what do we need to do? Rise and take the kingdom. Satan has worn the saints of God out, but there's a new thing on the horizon. There's something that God is doing, and that new thing is dawning. It's on the horizon. And folks, we're going to take the kingdom. The Bible said, "And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." I think we've had enough of freedom of religion and freedom of this and whatever they call their mess. I'd like to give all of their freedom back to them. That's right. Heap upon heap is a cart with full of dung. I'd love to give it back to them. I'd love to go back to the Word of God and the way of our forefathers and the way they established America and bring something that's decent and upright for the people. Like the 75 million said, do away with all of this other mess. Take the kingdoms of this world for the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. Let me say this in trying to close. I'm just exhorting you a little bit. This is the first night. But you know, years ago, in little communities, little towns, when whiskey came in, you know what happened? Preacher said no. The other people said yes. The preacher said no. Said, "We'll stand against it and we'll pray it out. We're not going to stick that bottle to our children's lip." The Bible said, "Cursed is the man that putteth the bottle to his neighbor's lip." They said no. And you know what happened? Though they were in the minority, God stood with them, and did you know that they couldn't get it in? They couldn't get it in. They tried. I know of cases. They couldn't get it in. But when we don't stand, something happens. I came here to this beloved place. This is a beautiful little place, Jeffersonville. Got a lot of legendary things. Got a lot of history of wonderful things. Wonderful people, spiritually and otherwise. I came here, this lot, I was going to set my tent on it years ago. And I had already sent my men here. And I understood that we had a permit. I just want to use a little illustration here. The man that had sent, he said, "You don't have to worry about it. I've already talked with the people up here at the proper place, and you'll get your permit when you go in." I said, "But I don't like that." I said, "The Lord told me something's wrong." And folks, when you go to you advertise your meeting, whether it's newspaper, television, radio, whatever it might be, and you have men come to set up a tent, it costs so many thousands of dollars that you just can't imagine. Like our Nigerian crusade, to give you some idea, we're just going to be in Nigeria a few nights there, several nights, four nights, whatever. The man that's setting the crusade there that has to take care of it said, "Well, there'll have to be at least $20,000, which I don't count anything for our travel and whatever. We get by for 30, we'd be doing good. But anyway, we went to all this trouble. The authorities came out. And I was ignorant as to what they were doing because I don't question people's integrity. The Bible said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature.
To me, everybody's alike. Color, races, people, whatever. You know, they're just people, and they're all struggling for a living. They're wonderful. Aside from Satan, you know. But anyway, I come here, and I was going to set my tent up, and the authorities came out and said, "You won't be able to set your tent today." Being ignorant of the whole thing, I said, "Well, you know," I said, "this is going to be bad. We've already advertised this meeting for beginning a certain time." I said, "Well, you won't be able to set it up today." So I said, "Well, the Bible said obey the laws of the land. We're supposed to be a light of all people. Preachers and Christians aren't supposed to be going around causing the law trouble and the city trouble. And the Bible said submit yourself under the ordinances. They're of God, you know, the governors, whatever. So we teach that. But there come times when they oppose you because Satan has control, like they did Daniel. Daniel had not violated anything. They sneakily pulled a little deal and passed a law to get Daniel into that problem. People of jealousy. See, down in Egypt, them children were growing. Pharaoh was afraid this was going to take over. So then, I said, "Sir," I said, "that's bad." I said, "but the only thing I can do, in spite of the problem it's going to cause me, is just to wait until you give me my permit." I said, "I guess we'll have to set tomorrow." He said, "No, you won't be able to set tomorrow either." I said, "Well, this is terrible." I was still ignorant of what was going on. I said, "This is terrible." I said, "Having to wait till the next day, but that's all I can do. I got to obey the law." And he said, "Well, you won't be able to set then." I said, "Huh?" He said, "You won't be able to set at all." I said, "What?" "No," he said, "you can't set it off. Tents are not set in this city." I turned to my people. I said, "God said for me to set a tent in Jeffersonville, Indiana." I said, "It doesn't make any difference to me who says no. We're going to set a tent in Jeffersonville, Indiana." I said, "And you boys get started setting it." And I found out just in the last day or two that you had as your mayor, perhaps a very fine gentleman, I have nothing to say against it, a staunch Catholic. Whether that had anything to do with opposing us or not, I do not know. But at any rate, that was it. We started setting the tent, and the authorities was going to come down on us, and to show you that you still got some people, even here in Kentucky and Indiana, that's got a backbone. When those authorities come down, the news media came from television and radio, and came from the newspapers, and they began to write up things concerning this. And it shook up the authorities of Indiana so bad. Because we were having a meeting, and on the news it was saying, "Mayor says no, but revival goes on." And God was blessing, and God gave us some healings. Right here, a woman was healed of cancer. The woman said she hadn't had any rest for numbers of months. She was healed, and when she went back, the doctors checked her and said, "We can't find a trace of it. Wasn't anything there. We just had a miracle in our camp meeting over here in the last few days. They brought a little girl under the tent there, had something wrong with the plates. It had dropped way down below normal, and she was bleeding in the head and in the arm, and had a few days to live, contemplating some kind of operation as to connected with a spleen or whatever. But anyway, in that meeting just a few days ago, under the same tent right here, they brought the little girl up, and our people were filled with the fervency of God. And they were filled with the joy of the Lord. And as my minister brethren come up to pray, I ask them to come up on my platform after service. They get together, they pray. And they come up and prayed. And I had them to take the little girl back to the doctor. And the doctor said, "This is a miracle." Said, "This is a miracle. Because her plates hasn't just come up to normal." Said, "But they doubled. And to do that, that's got to be a miracle." Let's give the Lord a hand. So God still hears the prayers of them that pray and them that believe. So then, as pertaining to our theme of thought here, we set the tent up. The news media came down so hard and so strong, and people with backbone came out and filled this tent up. I mean, they came out to meet him. And they stood up for what was right. And you know what happened? It wasn't long, just within a matter of hours, that I got a little letter from the mayor And he said, welcome to Jeffersonville, Indiana. Enjoy yourself while you're here. And he said, you know, as far as I know, I never did get a permit except his permission. And did you know that we said, and when we come to set this time, they said, we remember you people. Said, we'll have your permit ready for tomorrow. You love the Lord? And they also informed us that they remembered us, and they said, and the man that opposed you is dead. Said he died. Let's give the Lord a hand. Not because of the man's death, but because of what I'm trying to get over tonight, that when the saints of God rise up and stands up for something, they can change the situation. Let me tell you something else right quick. Out in California, we preached up and down the coast of California, Hollywood and Los Angeles, Placentia, Bell Gar, all up and down there. During the time we was there, my little girl went to school. Put her in school while we was there, which we had to do on the field. When she got over to school, and I know this is far enough along today that, you know, it's common for people to go naked. A little bit different along there a few years back. But anyway, my little girl went to school and they said, young lady, they want to know where her PT shorts was or whatever she had to have. She said, well, I don't have any of those because Dad, he doesn't let me wear them. Somebody said, you cruel, cruel person. No, I just got good sense, that's all. Still got my good sense. I don't want to put my baby out there for some devil to eat her up. I don't want to let my little girl walk up and down the street and want to take my gun and blow a man's brains out because she walked up and down the streets filled with lust and drawed him like honey to bees. I don't want to kill my little one. The Bible said you've sold your children for a glass of wine and whatever. Popularity, prestige. Can't stand up against the neighbor. But anyway, the principal informed us that my little lady would dress out just like all the rest. I said, Betty, you go over and tell him, my wife. I said, go over there and tell him that my little lady won't dress out and there's nothing he can do about it. That the God I serve says no. Oh, he got furious. I mean, he got upset. He got indignant. He said he'd show me. But you know what happened? The same thing that happened in Jeff. He said, are you the only people in California that stands for something like that? My wife said, well, I sure hope we ain't. But you know what happened? My little lady went to school. He backed off. He stopped it. He had respect for it, and that was the end of it. Somebody said, well, I just can't help it, Brother Pike. They make us do these things. Like they did in the dark age and the other ages, then you'll have salvation. Then you'll have something from God, and then you'll stop this bunch of devils. The Bible said, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And you'll bring in some standards that's godliness. You'll bring in some things that's good. When you get like Washington was, that would pray all night long in the snow, or like Abe Lincoln that would read the Bible over by the old log fire to try to learn something as to teach the people, or a way to have a good nation. When we get back to those kind of principles of life, we'll have a decent America. Otherwise, you can take this preacher's word for it. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Noah said, in his day, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. I'm here today to tell you, at this time of season, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. This is the third go-round, and now it's here. And the curtain is going down, as we say, on the last act of it. Well, I held you longer than I intend to hold you, and you've been a real good audience. But folks, let me tell you something. Somebody said, if you don't love America, leave it. Well, I could say something right there, but I better not. But I am going to say one thing. You'd be better off, I'd be better off, and the rest would be better off if you that's causing all the mess would just leave it. That would be the better way to go, right there. See, that's what's wrong with the church. They've run the saints out, and it's no longer called the church. The Bible said it's a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. As to devils and demons and ideology and the Word of God don't have any place there anymore. See, it'd be better if them that wants to cause America to be a mess would leave it. Because they're the problem. In Congress, if you want to get a good government, get the ones out that's causing the mess. Don't put the right ones out. Let me say this in closing. I'm going to ask you to stand after this. The news medias are great. They cover us. They cover our tent meetings. Numbers of them covered us here where we're here. They cover them. Atlanta Journal,
the papers, wherever we go. And there's some good people that's in the news media. I used to work with the newspaper myself. There's some good people. But as a whole, the news media has got to be a bunch of snakes in the grass. Pardon my old countryfied expression. They eat the president up. They eat everybody up. They dig like a dog after an old dry bone to do anything to reproach America. And the American people, many of them don't have enough understanding. They've got so far away from God. The Bible said all of them that are of God have a good understanding. But they've got so far away from God with their human reasoning that they don't have enough understanding to know that that's the powers of communism working in those things and taking over the news medias and blasting everything that we've got to tear it down and to strengthen the people that they're putting in. I was on a plane over in the foreign country just a few days back. My wife and I would fly all the time, off and on, everywhere across the world. And I was on this plane and I picked up a newspaper. I shy away from it a lot of times because there's so much filth in it, magazines and everything else. But I picked it up, it was laying close by. And here, they were blasting the president. These countries, where I was at. I mean, they were blasting him. They were even calling him a murderer. And being American, that done something to me. I hold my composure as a Christian. But I thought, this is rotten. Why would they say those things? I know those things are not true. But propaganda, your news medias. While I was in India, one come out to interview me, one of the leading sportsmen. He said, he was quitting the paper. He said, you know what, Brother Pike? He said, they're not interested in the truth. He'd worked with them for years. He said, what they want is sensation to where they can make money out of it. But let me complete this thought right here. You see, folks, that ought not to be. When I was in India, there at one of the big places they have, the great big mission, sitting at a long table, people from around the world, news medias and whatever. The lady sitting down at the end of it was an Indian. Fine woman. Indian people are fine people. But anyway, she was sitting there. She was a great influential person. She was a person of renown throughout that place there in India. And she started to chop in America down like a tree. And me sitting there waiting for my breakfast, I stand there at the mission. And here all them people was listening. And finally, I just broke in and I said, hey, lady, wait just a minute. I said, when we start talking like that, we need to know what we're talking about. I said, I'm from America. I know some of the things that's going on. I said, you're a woman of renown. And I said, traveling around as much as I do, I sometimes have a voice too that carries. I said, are you sitting here saying this before all these people right here? I said, you need to know what you're talking about. I said, because that isn't true. And of course, that didn't create the right kind of atmosphere, but she shut up. I won her respect. Today she's a friend of ours. But she learned right then and there that she needed to know more about what she's saying. And you know, folks, here in America, some of the gossipers and backbiters and talebearers and that everyone's doing things, you need to think a little bit more. You know, they've got a little saying, before you start off, put your car in gear. You know, let's get things in gear. And let's stop running around like a computer out of control. Let's kind of know what we're talking about. You know what's wrong with America when it comes to sickness? Years ago, you didn't have it. There ain't enough room in the hospital. There ain't enough doctors anymore. Because you're adding to this word and taking away from it. Used to, you talk about the word of God, say, well, go see the preacher. A real saint of God, a real scholar. Today, anybody will tell you about the Word of God. They'll tell you all about it, what it means. They'll intellectually define it. And they'll take it apart. And you know what happens? Cancer, TB, heart conditions. All of these plagues. The Bible said that's mentioned in that book and many others that's not mentioned. God has brought them upon you. You need to leave that thing alone. You need to get right with God and know what you're saying. You need to get in church and live a Christian life. If you're not going to be Christ-like, don't go to church. Get out of there and go to your frolics and you'll lengthen your life a little bit. That's right. God said, I would that you were hot or cold because you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. And he said, I've already done that to the extent that all of my tables are filled with vomit. Lukewarm. All right, let's stand together. As I said, you've been a good audience. You've listened. Helped you a little long. These things won't wash out of your mind so quick. You may not come back to church. You may not ever hear me preach again. And then again, you might be the person that wants to hear the truth, that's looking for the truth, that has the love for the truth. In that the Bible said the people that have not a love for the truth, God will turn them over to reprobate mind, cause them to believe a lie, send strong delusions, and let them be damned. So then you might not want that. You might want the truth. But again, you might rather go to church and just go to your church and to your affairs of life and go on with what you're going on with. You say, I'm happy with this, and we're prospering, and suppose that world gains godless. The Bible said from such turn away. But anyway, you go on with that, and your preacher assures you that you don't have to worry about it. But I'm going to tell you something as a minister of God. I'll stand there with you in the day of judgment and with your preacher. He'll be right there. And I can tell you this to begin with. The Bible said all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And if you don't walk upright before God, He said, unless you repent and strengthen the things that remain, I'm going to move your candlestick. And the Bible said the spirit of man is the candlestick of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And He'd blot your name out of the book of life. You can be ever so religious. But my closing thought is this. Though you be so religious, and tens of thousands that believe, being a believer is not sufficient alone. You have to have the Spirit of Christ. And if you don't have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible said there's one Spirit, and if you have not that Spirit, you are none of His. If you believe, it says if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe, and they tremble. But that won't do the job. You've got to have His Spirit. It's like a stillbirth, a believer, but you've got to have the Spirit of God. Paul said at the 19th chapter of Acts, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Folks, if you've not received the Holy Ghost since you believe, you need to get down to business with God, because there's something in your life that's wrong, because the Bible said God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. If you don't get it, that means you're not obeying God. And if you're not obeying God, that means you're not a Christian. Believer, but not a Christian. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I know it's hot under here. The Lord has blessed us. I think maybe mosquitoes might have retired. We had them to smog around here. And tomorrow they'll be smogging again. We want to make it as comfortable for you and your children as we can. Come out and be with us. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. Come out and let's talk about Jesus. Let's compare a few notes. Because we're on the verge of the saints of God rising and taking the kingdom. Someone would say, well, that's the kingdom of God. No, that's not the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, you've got the kingdom of God within you. The Bible said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That last trumpet, 11:15, Revelation, and the last trumpet sounded. And the mysteries of God were finished. So then, come out and let's reason together. Took a little long tonight, but let's reason together. This is a camp meeting time here in Jeff. Just be here 3 days as far as I know. The last time we was here about 2 weeks. We've got a lot of things going. Unless the Lord leads different. Sunday night will be the last night. So the 2-3 days that we're here, come out and encourage us. Let us leave a blessing on you and on your community. That's what God wants to do. That's His desire. Let's sing together, can we? Sing this little chorus, sister. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. Can you sing it with me? It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you come? And though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sweep over my soul
sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can't you sing like this, Dan? Oh, we've anchored the soul in God's haven of grace, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did make sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee. Can you sing that with me? Every hour I need Thee. I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. So don't turn Him away. Turn Him away. Oh, He has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let Him in to stay. Just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, listen to Jesus and hear His sweet voice. Don't turn Him away.
Now then, while we're standing here, the altars are open while she's playing on the organ. Maybe you'd like to have prayer tonight. You'll come over here where our brother is. Just come up the ramp. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you tonight. Maybe it's well with me, and maybe it's well with someone else. But perhaps there's something in your life, as it was with the little girl a few days back when the mother and daddy's heart was bleeding because they felt that the little one was going to die. Today they're happy. God still heals, still saves, He still delivers. He's still doing great things. There's people here under the tent that believe. Brother was giving me his testimony. I went over to the Bahamas a few days ago, visiting a little and ministering. And while we were there, there was a young man was Catholic. And he said this. He said a few days back that his little boy had brain tumor. The doctors had operated on it, done a number of things, trying to get rid of it. Couldn't seem to do anything with it. They have strange operations. Now they can go in, you know, the needles and whatever they call an operation. So I don't know just what they did to him. But anyway, there was a dream. This man had a dream. An interpretation, I think, was given. From what I understand, I don't know that much about it. But it was said that God has healed your little boy. They took him back to the doctor. The little boy was going to die. Took him back to the doctor. The doctor couldn't find anything.
said if it wasn't for a few things that we couldn't even prove anything's ever been there. But the man said, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, he said, I got the x-rays right here. He said, I'll show them to you. And the little boy, healthy and well, was crowing like a little banny rooster about God healing him. Health and well. God healed him because somebody prayed through. Somebody prayed and touched God. Somebody prayed and touched God. And you know, many miracles and many great things have taken place even here in Jeffersonville, Indiana. Many things have taken place. My Cynthia, my daughter, she's with the Sunshine Foundation that helps cripples and whatever. A real compassionate heart came to me and she said, Dad, said, I want you to pray. Said, there's a little boy, forget the age, but said the doctors have given him up to die. He said it's a hopeless, pitiful case. Had some bad, rare kind of disease. She called the name of it, I can't remember. I said, well, I will. I'll pray. And I prayed. I prayed earnestly. A few days she come back and she said, Dad, you know the boy you prayed for? Said he's healed. Said he, other than a little limp as he walks, said he's got a little limp as he walks, but said he has completely been healed. And the doctors say that's a miracle. Isn't that wonderful? God does that because you believe. Because you believe. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. He would say, woman, thy faith has made thee whole. Paul turned and looked at a man and said, here, I perceive that you have faith to be healed. And he was healed. Some of you people have faith. You have faith. Great things take place. You need to utilize that ability for God and for yourself. For yourself. Let's get away from the world. Let's do the things that build our faith up in God. And mind what the saints of God are going to do. Hallelujah. These signs shall follow them believe. It really happens. So beautiful is the multitude of his thoughts. If you'd like to be prayed for, we'd be glad to pray for you. I'd like for this brother to come right on up. All right.
Though many have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus. What a wonder.
All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, those that are the called according to
you. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily.
Let's pray with this brother, something very dear to his heart.
Here we pray for him. More precious than gold.
Show up just overnight.
Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder.
You know, along the line, the brother's talking tonight. We have in the past prayed for people that have been lost. They turn in a request, some loved one, and they'd be lost for years. And almost overnight, they turn up. As a matter of fact, we got a brother here in this service. I don't know where he's at, but he's here in this service. We'll be here before the services are over. Their sister had been gone for, I don't know, 10 or 15 years. I don't know how long. A long, long time. And he asked us to pray. And within a few days, she was sitting there in the church. And she'd gone off to an island and married somebody in the island. But all of a sudden, God got her and brought her back home. Somebody say hallelujah. We prayed for people in prison. Where they'd been in prison for a number of years and had numbers of years to serve. Prayed earnestly. Within a few months, they were out of prison.
Down.
God does glorious things, isn't that right? When those prisoners were held overseas and we're trying to get them out from over there, I went to God and prayed. And I prayed, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I'll bring them out from over there. And I told the people,
I said, God's going to bring the prisoners out from over there. And I said, and they're not going to be hurt. I said, he's going to bring them all home safe. Somebody got up and prophesied, said, God definitely showed me that they're going to kill them, do whatever. I said, you got the wrong message. I said, you'll see when it comes to pass. They come home. You know what happened here the other day? This man over here that they have in Lebanon. I was talking to the Lord and I said, Lord, I said, they're going to kill that man.
Sweet Jesus.
And I said, Mr. Bush don't know what to do. And nobody else don't know what to do. And Israel ain't going to release that fella. I said, now something's got to be done. What can be done? And the Lord said, you can pray. And I heard the Lord say, the preparation of man's heart is from me. I create the good. I create the evil. I have my way in both. Can evil come to a city and I've not sinned, saith the Lord? I work all things after the counsel of my own will. He said, you pray and I'll prepare their heart. And that'll take care of it. My wife and David and I, we prayed. Remember David? God mightily come down. I said, God answered my prayer, Betty. I said, we got through. I said, it's in his hands. And he let me know he had control and he's going to work it out according to his will. And God is loving and compassionate. So I waited for the report. And strangely enough, they delayed it. Some said indefinitely. Some said, well, I don't believe it worked like that. Well, it makes me happy feeling that anyway. Somebody say hallelujah. Like the songwriter said, you know, I'm happy in believing this, that heaven is real. And if it ain't, just leave me alone. Let me go on believing because I'm happy this way. The world's looking for happiness. I found happiness. All right, we're going to pray with our brother. I wonder if my ministers could come up here. We may not have anybody to pray for, but I'd love for you to come up here anyway. My ministers, come up here on the platform with us. Come on up here. Come on up here. Come on up here. Come on, folks. No ministers at all. Oh, I like to lost your minister there. Oh, they're coming. They're all right. They just don't like to be boisterous and protruding. But I like to have my ministers up here. In my meetings, they come up with me. And a lot of times, it might be their prayer, their faith. See, the thing that saves and heals, it's the prayer faith that does that. And whoever prays that prayer faith, that's the one that does it. It might be somebody in the audience. Jesus said to a woman one time, she wasn't a preacher, just said, "Graze thy face, woman. You just say what you will and you can have it." That sounds good, don't it? Okay, while the brethren come over and pray, this brother's got a request. If you've got an unspoken request, slip your hands up. Slip your hands up. If you've got an unspoken, look at the request. And we're going to pray together tonight. You pray and believe, and we're going to pray and believe. And God's going to do what we ask him to do. I said, God's going to do what we ask him to do. Come on, folks. Do you believe that? If you believe it, say amen. The Bible said, when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. Let's believe now. We're going to pray. Father, God of heaven, let's lay our hands on him. In the wonderful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, while these ministers pray, I feel the power of faith here tonight. I feel the healing virtue of Jesus. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. I feel the great, loving Holy Spirit healing and forgiving and delivering throughout the audience tonight. I feel you answering the requests of these people. Father, grant this brother his request tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Oh yes.
Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. Don't you feel the Holy Ghost? I feel the wonderful power of God. You might not be very emotional tonight, but some of you have faith. I can tell that. You might not be real emotional, but I can tell some of you folks out there have faith in God. Because when we prayed, it just went all over the audience. If you want to be healed, you can be healed. Right where you're at. God will do a great thing for you. Right where you're standing. Don't you love him tonight? Hallelujah. Would some of you like to just press in around the altar here for a few minutes?
He touched me.
Let's just press in for a few minutes. First night, let's worship the Lord. and make him to know that we love him.
That floods my soul.
Folks, if we pray, God's going to change America.
Something,
you know, the Bible said the howling fleeth when he sees the wolf coming, but the good shepherd giveth his life.
He touched me and he made me whole.
Yeah, he said that his aunt said the doctor said
he touched me.
Sure that she had cancer. They called me.
Oh, he touched me.
There's a brother here tonight. He on the platform, he's a minister from out of Mississippi. He come to the camp meeting and we'd prayed over some prayer cloths. He'd taken one of them back. You know, the Bible said aprons, different things like that was taken from Paul's body while the anointing was moving. And God wrought special miracles by those things. Like the ground being made holy where Moses was standing. And he said that they had a reading. Not 100%, but 99% showed that this woman had cancer. Of course, it could have been 1%, you know, that was different. But he said, regardless to whatever it was, after the prayer cloth came, they accepted the prayer, so the doctors couldn't find any trace of cancer. You love the Lord? God is good. God is good. He wants a healthy people so that you can serve him.
If you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load.
I know the road is long and hard, but together we can stand.
Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry that.
Sing it with me now.
And you move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand.
I know the road
long and rough, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through, I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry.
Can you sing it with me?
Help
carry your load, then you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes,
look up ahead,
cause there's the mountain top. When we stand upon the top, we'll be so glad you tried. Together we will praise the Lord and shout down the other side.
So if
you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Though the road is long and rough, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through, I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit, if you carry your load.
One more time.
If I help you carry your load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes and look ahead, there's the mountain top.
And
when we reach that
on the top,
you'll be so glad you tried. Together we will praise the Lord and shout down the other side.
Somebody say hallelujah.
Little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Know the road is rough and long, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through, I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load.
Don't you love the Lord? We sing this little chorus at home sometimes called Bringing in the Sheaves. Thought a lot of times what it would be like. The Lord looks out and he sees us coming, bringing in the sheaves. Can we sing this, sister?
We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. ringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves,
ringing in the sheaves.
Let's sing this. Give me another key. When I stand upon the mountain, looking over into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Can you sing it with me? After all this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought. One other little chorus here, we're going to sing. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? You know, every time I take a drink of water, I think about the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell, pleaded for just a drop of water. The Bible said if you lose your soul, gain all the world. What are you going to give to God in exchange for your soul in the last day? If you seek to save your life in this world, he said, you'll lose it. But if you'll give it to me, he said, you'll save it.
Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? For be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come.
Sing it.
Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? For be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come.
I was telling this the other night, you know, the Jewish country over in Israel. The man comes to court the woman. And when the man comes, he sits down at the table, puts a little glass of wine out. If she sips on the wine, that means that she accepted his proposal. So then he goes out and he goes away. And he stays away for quite a while. Because he goes to build her a home. Maybe a couple of years or something. But he comes back. And he comes back at midnight when everybody's asleep. See where Jesus got his parable. And then a friend of the bridegroom runs and screams out in the middle of the night, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And that little waiting bride, she's got a little candle, she's got a garment, she's got everything laid out. And quick as a flash, in the middle of the night, she rises up, she lights her candle, she gets her garment, and she hurries out to meet him. Nobody knows. At midnight, she's gone. It's getting darker and darker, folks. And at midnight, the cry was given, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." At midnight, the Bible said, "In gross darkness shall cover the people." You can't tell, can you? Because you look at natural darkness. But see, intellectual darkness is going to cover the people. Intellectual darkness. God called it darkness. It's covering the people. People are becoming intellectual. Even the preachers are becoming intellectual. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. Can you sing it with me?
For I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. For I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the one more time. Ready for the bridegroom to come. Sing it with me. Ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready one more time. We're going to sing it together. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night,